you've seen it right here, haven't you, huh? He is alive. He is alive. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a powerful presentation was demonstrated through Remember the Cross. We once more appreciate Pastor Steve and Sister Jenny and all the cast and crew and everyone who worked so faithfully and diligently. There were four presentations, and the worship center was nearly full each time. And we just give God thanks for all the hearts and lives that were touched. I'm going to ask if you would turn to the 28th chapter of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Three of these Gospels are somewhat similar. They're called synoptic, meaning they to see the same. They read very similar. John's Gospel is the most unique, but all four Gospels give testimony and evidence to the life in the ministry of Jesus the Christ. We will read verses 9 through 15. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning with the verse 9. This is the Word of God. If you are able to stand, please do so in honor of His Word. Victory in Life, Part 1. And behold, Jesus met them. The them here happens to be the women. Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Here were the ladies who had just witnessed the empty tomb, and now they see Jesus. Verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." In other words, we will keep you alive. Verse 15. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Easter is about victory. Jesus was rejected, scourged, and crucified on a Roman cross. But Easter gave him victory. When Jesus died, the disciples were scattered and confused. But Easter gave them victory. You see, despite the overwhelming problems that we face today, regardless of our enemy, the power of Easter is more than adequate to experience victory in life. Regardless of what seeks your defeat, the power of the resurrection can bring you victory. This morning we're going to study and examine the cause of this victory that we have in life. Next Sunday will be the second and final part of this series of messages, only two of them, in fact, on how we sustain victory. So we trust you come back and learn not only how to experience victory, but how victory in life can be sustained over the years. You see, it begins with the resurrection of Jesus. Victory occurred when death is replaced with life. Now, I'm certain that you would agree that our greatest enemy in life is death. Because death is that which seeks to remove our lives, take lives from us, diminish the quality of life we have simply because we fear death. I mean, I want you to imagine living as though you would never die. I mean, what would your week be like over the course of the next 7 days if you knew for sure that no matter what happened, you would live? Now, we all understand that death in the flesh is inevitable for every one of us. But Easter brings victory over the finality of death. Now, here was the story. You know it well. The women witnessed the empty tomb, and they heard the angel announce that Jesus is alive. And they were on their way to tell the disciples that Jesus was in fact alive. Now, as they made their way from the garden where the tomb was located, they encountered the living Lord Jesus. Now, we might think that the empty tomb was enough, and I suspect it was very sufficient. But when they encountered the living Jesus, they absolutely were convinced that death was swallowed up in life, that the grave could not keep Jesus in death, but he is alive. Now, all our culture propagates the belief that death is final. Easter says it's not. Our culture suggests that we say a farewell goodbye to those that we love in physical death. But Easter says we do not. Our culture says that death is our greatest enemy and cannot be conquered by anyone. Easter says it is not. There is life beyond death. Jesus told the women, do not be afraid. Now, really, how could you not be afraid when you came so close to death? And you know that death is certain for us all. Simply because they had witnessed that life was not final. Excuse me, death was not final. There is life beyond life. They saw Jesus who had died on a Roman cross. And soldiers were there, the scripture says, watching to make certain that Jesus really died. And they thrust a spear in his side to guarantee that Jesus was for sure dead. They placed him in a tomb, and for 3 days he lied in death. It was a tomb that was sealed and guarded by Roman and Jewish authorities. Yes, Jesus was dead, and they believed it, and they knew it. But when they saw the empty tomb, and they encountered Jesus standing before them, they knew that they knew Jesus was alive, and death is not the victor. Now, the message for us today is that very simple message. Because Jesus lived and does live, we too can live. You see, we do not have to fear death, but most do. In fact, all of us wrestle and struggle with the matter. I'm not saying it's a simple pursuit, but I'm suggesting under the authority of the Word of God and the power of the resurrection that we can release the fear of death. We must. When we know that we know, when we really believe that death is not final, it does not say or speak the final word, but there is life in Christ. When you know that you know, you release fear and have victory no matter what you face. I want you to imagine this week, as I mentioned a moment ago, that you absolutely believed, that you know, and many of you do, if not the majority by certain, know that you know that Jesus is alive, that he came out of the tomb, that he lives today, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and his sweet Holy Spirit moves over the face of the earth today because he lives within our lives too. And because we know that we know, death is freed. The fear of our enemy is dismantled, and we live in abundance because nothing can take it away. Now that's liberation. That's freedom. That's life. Easter brings victory over the finality of death. Do you know that you know? Easter brings victory through the assurance of life. The women had just seen the empty tomb and heard the angel announce that Jesus was alive. And then they saw and spoke with Jesus. And absolutely was certain that it was Jesus himself alive. You see, the only way to live in victory is to live. Sounds like a sermon Yogi Berra might preach. You cannot live in this life and have victory until you really live and you're living without fear, and you are focused on life. My brothers and my sisters, there is life beyond death. Now, I know you've heard a lot of sermons in the past, so have I. You've heard Easter messages, many of you, perhaps dozens. Most of you have attended church week in and week out. Many of you have read the Holy Bible and you know its message. Many of you pray faithfully, regularly, because you believe that God is alive. But I must ask, is your focus on the living Lord Jesus who moves today as freely as he moved in the first century? Even more so, because now he can be with us all. Listen, when you have the assurance, that's when real victory permeates your life. If it's just simply a matter of saying, I heard it before, yeah, I agree with that. I didn't need a message on the reality of Jesus living today. I believe he's in heaven. I learned it in Sunday school, Bible study, small group, and I've been taught that many years, and I'm not going to challenge that. When our doctrinal positions that we hold sacred to Holy Scripture are assimilated in our lives, I mean, when we really live them out, it's not enough just to say it. It's not sufficient to acknowledge it. We must apprehend it and let it apprehend us. Do you live with assurance that Jesus is alive, and because he lives, you are not afraid of death, but you are living? And your focus is on life. Let me illustrate. It's a poor attempt, but maybe it will suffice. Suppose you were just healed from a terminal disease. The physicians gave you no likelihood at all to survive the disease. But some good old folk down at the church house began to pray for God's intervention. And let's, by the way, we've had this more than once at Liberty, I'm just saying. And then you show up for one last exam before procedure, and the doctor says, I don't know what happens, nothing we did, but the disease, cancer, whatever, the disease is gone. Now you walk out of the office differently than you walked in. You walked in with your head hung down, but now your head is up. Your gait was just a little bit draggy, but now you are strutting just a little bit because there is joy in your life. You go home and you find the TV cable box isn't working. Men, I'm talking to you. The remote for you. I'm talking to you now. Paul, this is all for you right now. The remote. It just isn't working by your command. But you know what? That doesn't bother you a bit. You know why it doesn't bother you a bit? You've been healed. And you still got the Holy Ghost strut. That sense of joy, that peace. You see, it permeates your life now. Your life is forever changed. You won't go back. You won't live again in defeat and sorrow. Yeah, sure, there'll be challenges and problems that you'll face again. But life is changed because what God has done in your life. You see, that's what the resurrection does for us. Who know that we know that we know we're changed. Now, I guess there's no need for me to remind you that there is no victory in life through the amenities of life. Many throw out these lifelines, but they're just sand instead of a rope. Some folks say, if I could just get a new car, then you know what? I'd get that strut you're talking about. You give me a new car, I'll strut around a long time. Yeah, what are you going to do? Then someone sideswipes you on 285. Where is your strut going? tell me about it then. Well, if I could just get a new outfit of clothes, if I could just feel a little bit better about myself and have a new outfit of clothes, and I think I'd just feel much better about myself. Well, you will, just for a short while. Because pretty soon your clothing is going to be old and stale. What about cash? If I could just have some cash. If I could just get ahead in life. If I could just kind of make it and have a decent job and a source of income and a career that's going somewhere. Then, preacher, I would have that same joy. Oh, no, you won't. I've never seen it. And over 40 years of being pastor, I've never, ever seen that true. It's so short-lived because people are going to get you cash. Somehow, some way, either something or someone or some institution is going to get you cash. The only source of victory in life that can be sustained, I don't mean it will be, but it can be sustained, it should be, it's available to be sustained. The only source of victory in life comes from the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the finitude of death is now gone, and we embrace and live with a focus that life is assured to us. Now, victory in life will be tested. Don't be afraid of tests. They will not destroy your victory. They should only strengthen the victory. Yes, your victory, spiritual victory in Christ, will increase. People of influence will challenge your victory. People of influence will challenge your victory. You see, while the women were running to tell the disciples, Roman and Jewish soldiers who guarded the tomb of Jesus ran to the chief priests and elders. Now, these were members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, the high court of Israel. And they met to devise a scheme, a plan to thwart the victory of Easter. Now, I want you to imagine, here is Mary of Magdalene. Now, what do you know about Mary? At one time, she had 7 demons. That's what you know about Mary Magdalene, other than she came from Magdala. That's where she gets her name. Mary of Magdalene means Mary of Magdala. Some, they didn't have 2 names as we do. They would either speak of Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah, or they were known or identified by their community, as was Mary. Mary of Magdala became Mary Magdalene. Wasn't her second surname. So we know Mary came from Magdala, and you can visit there today. It's a place of ruins near the Sea of Galilee. And we also know she had 7 demons. So here's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Listen, can you imagine from all history, that's what you were known for, the other Mary? I mean, that's as good as it gets for you, the other Mary. I mean, anyway, let's not belabor. You're the other Mary. So Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons, and the other Mary. Now they run in opposition to the Jewish Sanhedrin. This was a council of 70 Jewish nobles who served in the high court of Israel, esteemed by the populace. Now you tell me who had the advantage here. Mary and Mary were simply to say, Jesus is alive, he resurrected. And the Jewish Sanhedrin, these noble men of renown, were saying, uh-uh. Children give their lives to Jesus here at Liberty, and we teach them the wonderful mysteries of Holy Scripture. On Monday, they go to public schools where a teacher who had 1 year of science in college tells them that the world began through an explosion. And if they believe there is a God who created the world, that they are foolish. Now, while in school, teachers have the advantage over the church. But children then leave school, come back to church, and they have the children's ministry of Liberty Baptist Church, and there are others, of course, who love them and nurture them and succor them and the wonderful, incredible truths of the Christian faith, and their faith is rekindled. Yet again, they are deemed worthy of these mysteries. They're valued, and they grow, and they do quite well. We see it here all the time. These same children then, after a few years, go to college. And as they go to college, they hear professors who reject anything other than what they can see and hear state that religion is nothing more than a crutch. They use the dark years of Christian history to assault the holiness and the truthfulness of the Christian message. Now, these professors have advantage on campus. They're in the seats of influence all across academia. But I must say to our students, it's imperative, listen carefully, it's imperative that you become equipped and ready, because people who sit in seats of influence will seek to diminish your faith in the victory that Christ has given you in life. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says this, listen carefully. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Now I have learned, and I am convinced, that the most influential people on earth are shamefully foolish toward the things of God. And I, for one, believe in the Word of God. This is holy, the Holy Bible, inspired by God. I choose to believe in life, and that life is eternal through Jesus. I choose to believe in the judgment. I choose to believe there's a heaven and there's a hell. I choose to believe that God had a son whose name was Jesus, who came to earth, who died on the cross, was placed in a tomb, and who resurrected from death. I choose to believe this truth because I'm siding with God. And people of influence will challenge the victory in your life, but you be ready. Be ready. It won't, it shouldn't diminish your faith. It should strengthen your faith. Because you do not have to set aside intelligence to become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. People without victory will attempt to discredit your victory. Then Sanhedrin gave the guards money to concoct the story that the soldiers fell asleep and that Jesus' disciples stole his body from the tomb. The first thing that should have been said was, really? Do you really think this is credible? Can you imagine? Roman soldiers, by the way, not only are they compensated for their mission of standing guard, but their very life depends on the success of their mission. I mean, Roman service in the first century was noble, and it did bring some perks. I don't want to run off subject, but let me just quickly say, those who served well were rewarded well. Many places that Rome had conquered were set aside for retired Roman soldiers. We know that the Decapolis, the 10 cities that sat east of Israel, were just consumed with Roman soldiers. The southern part of the Sea of Galilee, that we know as Tiberias today, was also Tiberias in the first century. Nothing really significant happened there because Roman soldiers pretty much lived there. And Gentiles had moved in with families and such. I mean, they were pretty handsomely rewarded. And if they did not do well, they were significantly punished. So here are Roman soldiers commissioned one night. They had one job on one night, to watch the tomb and the stone. Can you imagine them falling asleep? All of them. I don't mean one. I mean the entire delegation. Can you imagine Jesus' disciples sneaking in under the guise of darkness? And sneaking in and rolling away the stone. By the way, the stone was sizable and large. It was sealed. One disciple could not have moved that thing. It would have required several male disciples beefed up, taking their vitamins, to roll the stone away. That's why God sent an angel to remove the stone. One angel was enough, by the way. But it would have taken more than one man to do it. Now here, can you imagine? And do you really believe? I mean, can you really think it would be credible that the disciples would go under the blanket of darkness, and while all the Roman soldiers, all of them, fell asleep, and the Jewish soldiers, well, they fell asleep, and they're lying there, and they move the stone away, they get the dead naked body of a man out of the tomb without anyone hearing or noticing. Once more, really? You see, there will be efforts to discredit your victory that Jesus gave you, that Easter gave you, that the power of Jesus' resurrection gave you. There will be efforts to discredit the victory that God and God alone gives you, but it will come from people who live without victory. never, ever allow arguments from defeatists to tell you how to win. Now, here's how they're going to challenge you. First of all, they're going to challenge you because of spiritual struggle in your life. You know, here at Liberty, we often say we are a no-pretend zone. We don't pretend here. Listen, life's not easy for anybody. Life has its challenges. Yes, there are spiritual struggles in the life of a believer. Amen? I mean, we don't deny that. That's true of me. That's true of you. There are spiritual struggles. We're not perfect. We still live in the flesh. But this does not eliminate the victory that Christ has given us. It only substantiates it. Because it tells us that spiritual victory is spiritual. And there is spiritual living. And there is a spiritual plane that unbelievers do not see. Yes, there's spiritual struggle. Yes, we sometimes live out our faith in ways that are not perfect. And yes, there is wrestling because we're in spiritual conflict, but that's the point. It's spiritual. They will challenge you because of suffering. Yeah, we suffer from pain. Yes, disease comes to those who follow Jesus. Yes, Christ followers sometimes lose their jobs. Yes, sometimes Christians have family problems. It's true. We experience pain. By the way, Jesus said it would rain on the just and the unjust, and the sun would shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus said it would be this way. That doesn't eliminate our victory. It substantiates it. Why? Because every battle is an opportunity for victory. Listen, I hope in your life you experience one victory after another. I hope this coming week you experience a victory. You'll say, well, I mean, you think God's just going to hand me a victory? No, he don't hand you a victory. He will see to your victory, but you got to face a battle. Without battle, there's no victory, right? I mean, if there was no Goliath, David never would have, like, been the conquering shepherd boy. There must be battle. Jesus died on the cross in battle, but he rose in victory. There must be battle for there to be victory. Yes, we have battles in life. Yes, we have problems. Yes, stuff happens in our world too. That doesn't discredit our victory. It gives us opportunity, a platform for even more victory. We absolutely refuse to listen to people without victory to discredit us and our victory. We will not listen. We will not consider their insults that are hurled at us to weaken us and diminish the life that Jesus gave us. In 1815, news about the outcome of the Battle of Waterloo was eagerly awaited by the British people. A whole lot depended on it. Napoleon had pretty much conquered Europe, and now he was banging on the door of Great Britain. After the battle, the citizenry of Great Britain was waiting the outcome, news about what the result would be. And two words were communicated: Wellington defeated. Wellington defeated. The country was plunged into mourning. They began to lament, believing that their foremost leader and their soldiers fell to Napoleon. But then it was discovered that the third word of that message was omitted. The third word was Napoleon. The message should have read, Wellington defeated Napoleon. And suddenly, the people of Great Britain rejoiced when they learned that their enemy had been defeated, and they lived in victory. Now, when Jesus hung on the cross, sure it looked like he was defeated. And I'm sure that Satan himself and all his minions from the abyss were joyfully experiencing glee, believing that the Messiah, the Son of God, who had been betrayed by one of the 12, who had been scourged and rejected and put to death on a Roman cross, and whose body was enshrouded by a tomb, that he and his followers were defeated. But they didn't get the last message. Sunday was coming. Jesus' death brought victory. Jesus died, but his death and his resurrection paves the way for us to live in victory. Salvation's available. Eternal life now can be received as a gift by our Lord. And when things and people, authorities and people of influence try to discourage us and weaken us and diminish our victory, we refuse to listen to people who live in defeat to tell us how to win. We embrace the truth. We accept this message of life. We release the fear of death. Our enemy is the one who died, and we live in victory. And yes, we have troubles. Yes, we have tribulations. And no, we are not perfect, but we believe, and we are changed, and we hold on to the blessed hope and the power of life. Easter is about life. And life's about victory. Do you have life? Evaluate your life. Now, I'm not saying your existence, all of us are existing, or we wouldn't be seated in this worship center. But I'm talking about your life. The New Testament Greek word for that is zoe. We're trying to get now beneath the veneer. Really, what is really a life about? You see, are you living in victory on the inside? Even though troubles and problems, certainly they come to us all. But I mean, are you living in victory? Do you really believe? Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus resurrected? And because of that, you're living in victory. If that's you, you need to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray with me in a brief moment. We need to pray that this same victory would be experienced in all of our lives. But if you're here today and you say, well, I believe that. I mean, I no, that's true. I believe this, the story of Easter. But, you know, I just don't have that victory in my life. I mean, I'm swinging away at my enemies, but, boy, I just seem to be missing. And I'm just defeated, discouraged about it all the time. Maybe here today and you don't have the assurance of everlasting life. Maybe you don't even know. If you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven. You have no assurance of everlasting life. It all comes down to trusting, surrendering, yielding your life. There has to be a beginning point of commitment. Will you do that today? Jesus called his disciples publicly, and they never felt shamed. Jesus called them out of the boats on the sea with many fishermen nearby, out of tax collecting booths where there were citizens and taxpayers all gathered about. So let me ask you, what is God calling you to do? To step out and say, Lord, I'm going to accept you as my Savior. If you're here today and you're not a Christian or not sure, turn away from your sins and come to Jesus. Give your life to him right now. Right now. Maybe you've made that decision and you've not been biblically baptized like you witnessed this morning. We'd be delighted to speak with you about that. Follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Come on, if God is speaking. Be obedient. maybe you're here today and the Lord's leading you to unite with our church family to be a member. We'd love to have you be part of the ministry and making disciples of all people. Maybe you're here today and you just need to pray. Man, you're just not where you need to be. Then just come and God's people will pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, speak clearly. Oh, Lord Jesus, give the gift of life that comes through the power of the resurrection so that we will know that we know that we know. And life is different because of it. Thank you, Father, for changing our minds and our hearts. We praise your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the preaching ministry at Liberty Baptist Church. We trust the Lord will show his mercy and grace to you. At Liberty, we believe everyone counts. Our motto is, one church, all people. If there is a need in your life that we can meet, please contact us soon. Perhaps you need prayer for a personal matter. We'll be glad to pray for you. Maybe you need spiritual counsel. We have trained staff to help you. Perhaps you're looking for a friendly church that bases its teaching and practice on the Bible. Then consider us your home church. You can contact us by phone at 770-461-5644. You may wish to learn more about the ministry of Liberty Baptist Church from our website. It is www.lbcfayette.org. May God greatly bless you, and thanks again for your interest in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ.